Also today, mostly cloudy with a high near 44. Northeast wind between 7 and 9 miles per hour. Tonight, a chance of sprinkles and flurries, cloudy with a low around 30. Saturday, cloudy, then gradually becoming mostly sunny with a high near 46. The current temperature in Wausau is 28 degrees with fair skies. Everyone, and welcome to this Friday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. The views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. We are studying the book of Romans. We come in our study today to Romans chapter 3. We go verse by verse through the Bible on this program, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. And today we come to Romans chapter 3, verse 1. But first I will pray and ask, Lord, that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was making the case, the biblical case, that Jews and Gentiles were both under sin. And so it comes in verse 1, the Apostle of chapter 3, the Apostle writes, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Remember, circumcision was a religious rite that initiated a person in Old Testament days into the people of God. So what advantage? I mean, if we're all sinners, what advantage is there in being a Jew? You know, if being a Jew in Old Testament days doesn't guarantee you heaven, what good is it? What's the advantage? That's the question that the apostle anticipates somebody asking. Here's the answer. Verse 2, much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. Yeah, that's very important. The Jews were given the word of God. That's a huge advantage. They had the complete revelation of God in Old Testament days. And that's very important because you can't be blessed unless you know God's will so that you can do God's will. And the word of God provides us with the knowledge of God's will, which is why I teach it every day, right here. Verse 3. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? In other words, the question is asked, do we affect God's character? Can a world full of sinners rub off on God? You know, if man is unfaithful, will God say, well, I'll show you. You won't be able to trust me either. I'm going to be unfaithful too. Is that the way it works? That's the question. Verse 4 gives us the answer. Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. God is always true to his word. One of the great things about God is that he is reliable. You know where he stands, and you know what you have to do to be blessed. And he doesn't change. I am the Lord. I change not. That's what the Bible says. He's consistent and consistently righteous. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness even or more clearly, What shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? And then in parentheses it says, I'm using a human argument. Well, he certainly is. If that isn't warped, sinful reasoning, then I don't know what is. I guess some people were saying this. My bad makes God's good look even better, so I should actually be congratulated by God and maybe sent a thank you card for my sin rather than being punished. Well, God doesn't need any sinner to help him look good, because he's just plain old good, perfectly good, all by himself. He stands out from everyone and everything else. Verse 5 and verse 6. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Verse 6. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? God is objectively righteous, and he is objectively just. His standard is truth. His character is pure holiness. And the measure by which we shall be judged on Judgment Day is perfection. It is in accordance with God's character. That's what will make Judgment Day a fair deal. 7. Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? And it's the same foolish suggestion which was made earlier. God ought to pat me on the back for being such a rotten sinner because it makes him look so good. He ought to pat me on the back for being a liar because it makes his truthfulness stand out. What kind of screwy reasoning is that? It is warped. Verse 8, here's the answer. Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. In other words, people were saying the Apostle Paul taught that Christians should just sin like crazy so that God can forgive us, because it'll be great, you see. Then everyone will see how forgiving God is. So we're actually doing him a favor. And people, Christians, so-called, were saying that Paul was teaching that kind of nonsense. Let's let sin run wild so that God can show off his mercy. Well, what does God have to say about that? Last part of verse 8. Their condemnation is deserved. Anybody who would say that, anybody who would seriously think that we should be bad in order to make God look good, is condemned. They don't have a relationship with Christ, and therefore they are condemned. Besides, you know what? Saved people who really have faith in Jesus Christ, do not look for excuses to sin. Saved people look for ways to avoid sin. 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. By man's measurement, some people are better than others. But by God's measurement, we're all pretty much the same, because we're all hell-bound sinners. It doesn't mean that some people don't do more good works than others. Sure, that's the case, but bottom line, we've all done enough bad to be condemned to hell. So there really are only two categories of human beings, the saved and the lost. The heaven-bound and the hell-bound. Verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. To be righteous, you have to be perfect. No one is perfect. God says no one is good enough to make it to heaven, not even one. verse 11, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. The natural tendency of man is to run from God, because God's holiness makes sinners feel very uncomfortable. The only way a person comes to Christ is if the Holy Spirit leads them to Christ. The Holy Spirit, God is the one who reaches out to man. Man doesn't go searching for God, not the true God anyway. Verse 12, all have turned away. Look at this. God says, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Worthless. God says, every human being is worthless. That's what God says about us. Man was created in the image and likeness of God, but sin has marred man and made him worthless. And I heard an evangelical preacher just the other day on radio say that we are of such great worth to God. And I heard that and I flipped off the dial and I thought, Mister, what are you doing teaching the scripture? Or what are you doing preaching some kind of mess? Where in the world did you get that from? Sure didn't get it from scripture. We are of such great worth to God. Well, God says, there is no one who does good. God says, all people have become worthless. The thing that makes God's grace so amazing, and the thing that makes his love so amazing, is that he suffered and died for no good, worthless sinners. God doesn't love us because we are lovable, or because we are of such great worth. You can't find that in Scripture. God loves us because it's his nature to love. You see, he loves the unlovable. He loves those that he labels worthless because we are. That's how he can ask us to love our enemies. Verse 13, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. People use their tongues in very nasty, sinful ways sometimes. I'm sure we've all experienced words that bite like vipers. 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. People curse. They take God's name in vain. Or maybe something happens that they don't like. They use other words to curse. You know what the problem is? People think way too highly of themselves. Somehow they've got the idea that they deserve to have things go their way. So they get upset and they curse when things don't go their way. 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood, murder. Some people just murder other people. They're so corrupt that they don't see any problem in destroying a human who was created in the image and likeness of God. Verse 16. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The reason this world has so many problems is that sinful man keeps doing things their way instead of God's way. Verse 17. And the way of peace they do not know. Sinful, self-centered man will never have the peace that they say they want. Never. Because sin keeps it from happening. People want peace. And people talk about peace, you know. We must have peace. Well, people want peace until someone else has something that they have. Then they throw the lofty idea of peace right out the window. People want peace until someone says something they don't like. And then, again, they throw that idea of peace right out the window. People want sin more than they want peace. 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And really, that's the fundamental problem with man. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the fundamental problem with man and the root of all sin. and all of sin's terrible consequences. Man doesn't fear God enough to stay away from doing evil. 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, and it's talking about the law of God, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. God's law was never meant to be a means of salvation. God's law was given to show man that they are guilty of sin. 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And there are those who believe that if they do a pretty good job keeping God's commandments, then they're going to be saved. They'll go to heaven after they die. But the Bible says no one is saved by the law of God. No one is saved by keeping the commandments or trying to keep the commandments. The commandments were given to show that we have disobeyed God and therefore are in trouble with Him. The law is a mirror that reveals every moral flaw in our lives. Verse 21. Actually, you know what? Let's take our break. It's 9:15. We'll be back in a couple of minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. Please listen to this. I'll be back in a couple of minutes.
What might you find in a crow's toolbox? Find out on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Many creatures have been found that use sticks, leaves, or other items as tools. Chimpanzee parents teach their youngsters to poke sticks in a termite hole or to get termites. However, no animal has shown an instinctive tendency to make and use tools until now. New Caledonian crows are among the known tool users. A pair of captive New Caledonian crows were having trouble incubating their four eggs, so researchers decided to incubate and raise the young crows themselves. Upon hatching, the young crows were separated into two pairs. One pair received lessons on how to use twigs to poke food out of slots. The other pair received no lessons, nor were they allowed to see their siblings using tools. When they were given sticks and leaves, they spontaneously began using the twigs to poke food out of a slot. One of them also tore a leaf into a food poker. After evaluating all the behavioral data, researchers concluded that while crows have a natural tendency to make and use tools, they also learn how to make improved tools from their elders. Toolmaking is not what separates man from animals, although we can make tools far superior to those of the animals. The Bible tells us that the earliest man was made in the image of God, while the earliest generations of man were already making iron tools.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. Or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And with fair skies, it's 30 degrees in Wausau at 9:17. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we are going verse by verse in the book of Romans, and we come now to Romans chapter 3. And we pick up our study in verse 21. I want to begin reading back in verse 19, which says, "Now we know that whatever the law says," and it's talking about the commandments of God, "it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." And again, the purpose of God's law was not to save anyone. The purpose of God's law was to show us that we are sinners. And as the Bible says here, to shut our mouths. You know, sometimes you get into a debate with somebody or an argument with someone about something, and they make an excellent point, and you can't answer it. Your mouth is shut. Well, that's what the Word of God does. It reveals that we are sinners, and it basically reveals that we don't have a leg to stand on, so to speak. 20. "Therefore, No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And there it is. We're not going to be saved by the law. No one is. Period. No exceptions. Now, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So, it's true that God doesn't save anyone through his law. God does not save anyone through the Ten Commandments. But he doesn't leave us hanging out there with no hope either. We are not righteous enough to save ourselves, but God has a perfect righteousness that he will give us for free. And so he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. If something must get done and you can't do it, then you have to trust someone else who can, right? Or you're not going to get it done. If I have to fly from Wausau to Arizona this afternoon, I don't know how to fly an airplane. I can't do it. So I have to hop on a plane, and I have to trust that that pilot knows what he's doing. I have to put my faith in that pilot because that's something that needs to be done. I can't do it. I have to put my faith in somebody else to do it for me. Salvation works the exact same way. We can't save ourselves. We're just not good enough. But if we trust Jesus Christ to save us, he will. We are saved by putting our faith in Christ's death on the cross. 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in the same sorry situation. None of us are perfect, and that means we're in trouble because perfection is needed to get into heaven. And so it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We are not righteous. No one is righteous. We are guilty, and we are condemned because of our sin. But if we put our faith in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which paid for our sins, then God declares us to be righteous. God justifies us, which means, as judge, he officially declares that we are righteous in his eyes. And he does that because we put our trust in Christ. 25. God presented him, speaking of Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Meaning this, all the Old Testament people of God who believed God when he said that he would one day send a Savior to pay for man's sin, all of those Old Testament people of God who had faith in the Savior to come went to paradise after they died. They went to paradise. God did not punish them because they had faith in the Savior that God said would come. And the Bible says that Jesus is that Savior who did come. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross paid for the sins of people who trusted God before Christ came into the world. And of course, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross pays for the sins of people who trust in him after his death as well. See, as a result of this, God does not violate his just character by not punishing us, even though we're guilty. God's justice was satisfied because Jesus Christ was punished in our place. That opens the way for God to forgive us, even though we are guilty. Do you see how that works? Verse 26. Actually, let's read 25 along with it. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God cannot overlook our sin without that sin being punished. He just can't do that because of his just character. Sin must be paid for. Evil must be punished. And Jesus was punished on our behalf. Now, God can justify those of us who put their faith in what Christ accomplished. And God can be just in doing it. 27. It was really a great plan that God conceived. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. Christians are saved and headed for heaven, but not because of anything good that they have done. Christians have no reason to boast. Christians are sinners, saved by the mercy of God, and that's it. 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Very important verse. We are saved by faith apart from observing the law. Those who say, oh yes, yes, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, plus we must keep the law, or at least give it our best shot, they are wrong. Law keeping has absolutely nothing to do with us being saved. Salvation is all about what Jesus has done on the cross. Verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So there's only one plan of God to save people. It is a one-size-fits-all plan of salvation, and that plan is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Our faith in Jesus Christ doesn't cancel the purpose of God's law. Our faith fulfills the purpose of God's law, which was to show us that we can't save ourselves. The law reveals that our only hope is to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Questions, comments, prayer requests, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you would rather email me, you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want more of the Word of God, if you want to study the Bible further, you can do it at the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online with my free audio Bible commentaries. That's why I put it together. It took me years to put it together, and I'm still in the process of working on the last couple of books. But you can study there for free, and I would encourage you to take advantage of it, because the most important thing you will ever do, as far as I'm concerned, is study the Word of God. And that can be found at meurett.org. Let me spell it. meurett.org. Again, meurett.org, meurett.org. Study the Word of God if you wish. It's there for you. My name is Michael Meurett. The name of this program is Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. And I thank you for joining me today. Have a great weekend. I'll see you again Monday morning, Lord willing. and 9 o'clock. So long, everyone.